2 Corinthians 6, beginning with verse 14. Listen carefully to what God says. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? And what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The Frenchman de Tocqueville, when he toured this country, made several observations about democracy in America, and subsequent to his visit, wrote a book entitled Democracy in America. And in that, he observed that one of the great weaknesses of democracy is that sooner or later, everybody will begin to think that they deserve what everybody else has. And therefore, all cultural and economic and other distinctions will be lost. There was a atheistic philosopher, a philosopher who was a non-Christian and who spoke openly against God and belief in God. His name was Nietzsche. And Nietzsche, interestingly enough, made this observation about democracy. He said, soon all distinctions will be lost in a democracy. Soon the men will be wearing women's clothing, and the women will be wearing the men's clothing, and all distinctions will be wiped out. Well, I don't want tonight to enter into a critique of democracy. There are weaknesses in every political system. But I do want to note that there are some areas where distinctions must be kept and always made, and in particular, in the Christian life. That is what the Apostle Paul addresses in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through chapter 7, verse 1. He says, in essence, that there are some distinctions that must always be kept. And here is the most important distinction, the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. There is a great difference between a believer and an unbeliever. Because we live in a democratic country, sometimes that difference becomes blurred somewhat, and it's hard to make that distinction. You have heard the old analogy of everybody being in America, or 80 to 90% of us being WASP, white, Anglo-Saxon Protestants. Ask somebody in America if they're a Christian, and most people will tell you that they are a Christian. I mean, that they are not a Jew, they are not a Hindu, therefore they must be Christian. But I want to suggest that an important distinction in our country is being obliterated, and the distinction is between true followers of Jesus Christ and those who may have a profession, but those who do not have a possession of the reality of the gospel. When England's church attendance dropped from what it was in the glory days of its Reformation down to the present of some 4% of the people, someone made the observation to C.S. Lewis that this is awful, this is terrible. And C.S. Lewis made the astute, insightful observation when he said, "Perhaps there were always only 4% of true Christians in England." And now, the church has come down to that. There is a distinction that must always be preserved between the believer and the unbeliever, and that is what the Apostle Paul addresses in the first verse of verse 14 of this passage. He says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers." And then he lists at least 5 distinctions by way of contrast that a Christian should treat himself differently than others. He says that there, on the one hand, there is righteousness, on the other hand, lawlessness. On the one hand, there is light, on the other hand, darkness. On the one hand, Christ, and on the other hand, Belial, Satan. On the one hand, the believer, on the other hand, the unbeliever. On the one hand, the temple of God, and on the other hand, idolatry. You see, in the Christian life, there can be no middle ground, and the Apostle Paul offers this explanation by way of suggesting that there must be this distinction kept between the believer and the unbeliever. He says, in essence, as he compares the two, that it comes down to this: Jesus Christ is the center of the life of the Christian, and the center of the life of the non-Christian is self. There are no other alternatives in life. Either Jesus Christ is the center of your life, or else you are the center of your life. Those are the only two choices. What did Paul mean when he said, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers"? He meant, in essence, this: do not form permanent relationships with those who are not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who then would this cover? It would cover marriage in the first place. So that young people and boys and girls, when you get old enough to date, and those of you who are, you as a Christian ought to be very selective about those whom you go out with. Because the Bible says, "Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers." Therefore, a Christian young girl, a Christian young boy, should only go out with and date those who are Christians. Now, I know the problems that are involved in finding out who is a Christian and who isn't. At the same time, if you do not, then let me warn you, you are going to lay the groundwork for a relationship that might blossom into a marriage, and you might think it is good. But let me tell you, sooner or later, the most important difference in your relationship with that person is going to come out, and that is that he is not a Christian, that she is not a Christian. And it is going to make all the difference in your relationship. Marriage is either a heaven or a hell. And I want to tell you that if you are unequally yoked with an unbeliever, you have already, the handwriting is already on the wall. And I would say to you parents, it's time to step in. And I would say to you young people, it's time to make a choice. There ought to be differences. That distinction, be not unequally yoked with unbelievers, fits appropriately in the marital relationship, but it also should exist in a business relationship. A Christian businessman should not enter into a partner agreement, into a covenant relationship with an unbelieving businessman. I believe that's biblical. I believe that that is what the Apostle Paul is addressing here. Not only marriage, but also business relationships. As he is other relationships as well. Social activities or secret orders. I don't want to begin on those. I know that in smaller communities than Gadsden, and in Gadsden there are many clubs that are secret clubs. That is a whole nother subject, but I want to warn you. Anything that would keep you away from the most intimate relationship with Jesus Christ and with His body, the church, is not of God. And is not for the Christian. Paul then meant to be careful about your marriage and your business and secret orders and social activities. To ancient Israel, he said, come out and be separate. Did you know in Deuteronomy 22 and then in Leviticus 19, there is laid out what a Jew can and cannot do. For example, he cannot plow with an ox and a donkey side by side. He cannot indulge in hybrid breeding. A Jew cannot even sew different types of material together in a same garment. Why? Because God wanted His people to think purely and to think that they are to be different and separate from everybody else, and therefore everything was to be kept separate. He said in this very passage, quoting the Old Testament, come out from among them and be separate. That is God's word. But there is a distinction to be held. There is a difference to be affirmed. There must be a willingness on the part of Christians to pay the price to be different. Now listen. Normal contact with unbelievers is not forbidden in this passage by the Apostle Paul. With your Bibles, turn with me back to a passage. Turn to 1 Corinthians 5, the Corinthians letter right before this one. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 9. Listen to this. It says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world. You see, Paul had written to the Corinthians and said, don't associate with people who are sexually immoral. And then they mistook what he said, and they withdrew from everybody, including the people out in the world. And then he rewrites this letter to correct their misunderstanding. And he says in verse 10, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, with extortioners, with idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now have I written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. So what the Apostle Paul says here is not that we are to withdraw from the sinners in the world, but we are to withdraw from those especially who claim to be Christians and yet whose lives obviously and publicly deny the very profession that they have made in Christ. Those are hard words, and I'm glad that they're not mine, but they are the Word of God. What I am saying is that Paul says that we are not to indulge in what we might call isolationism. We're not to withdraw ourselves into our little church and our little Christian group and therefore not make contact with the world and with people who are not Christians. We are to go out and we are to make contact with those people. Remember, in the 4th century on, there developed a movement called monasticism, where everybody who was really religious wanted to go aside to a monastery. And he thought that was what God wanted, but it is a misunderstanding of the Word of God that you are to be separate. Being separate does not mean that you withdraw from the world. In 1 Corinthians 9:20, the Apostle Paul said this, "I have become all things to all men that I may win some." I make no secret of the fact that I like to play different sports, and I try to use those as opportunities to maintain contact with those who are not Christians. I've had occasion to lead people to Christ after a tennis match. One person in particular, after we finished, we drove to his house and stopped there. I wasn't going to try to share Christ with him. I just wanted to make contact with him. And he began to ask questions. What is the difference between transcendental meditation, Hinduism, and Christianity, and the claims of Christ and the claims of Buddha and other religions? And I explained the gospel, and he prayed right there and accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. You will find that if you have been a Christian for any length of time, practically everybody in your circle of friends are Christians, aren't they? You have to work at maintaining contact with those who are not Christians. And I want to challenge you in this new year that you make a list of at least 5 people that you think perhaps are not Christians, and you try to develop that relationship with them, or you try to identify some activity that you could do in order to put yourself as salt in the world with unbelievers. Now, some of you already work in business places that is just chock full of unbelievers. You all remember Rockstone? Remember Marshall? Got a letter from him at Christmas time. He was saying that he had settled into Columbia, South Carolina, that his boss is a female, and what is more, her lifestyle is quite contradictory than his own lifestyle. He was just sharing the difference, the contrast, and yet what an opportunity it was for him to be in a place where Christ had put him that he might be salt and light. Dear friend, God has planted you right where you are, I believe, for a purpose. And he will plant you if you will be willing to say, "Lord, I want you to put me where I can touch the lives of of other people for Jesus Christ. Some unbelievers, because I want to see some people come to faith in Jesus Christ in Gadsden, Alabama. We are to be separate, but at the same time, we are to maintain some normal contact with others. That's what Jesus did in essence in Philippians 2. In Philippians 2, Paul says, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What did Christ Jesus have in mind? He was God and became a man that he might identify with us. God himself accommodated himself to us so that we would be able to hear and to listen to what God said. In the same way, you are to accommodate yourself to those who are around you, that you may not just make friends with them, but make it your goal to the same purpose of Christ, which was to lead them to faith in him. Listen, if you just go and you mingle and you immerse yourself in what everybody else is doing, and you forget that you are the Christian, and you forget that you are the salt and you are the light, then what good are you doing? It's like a drowning man and you standing on the side, and the man is drowning, but you can't swim, and yet you jump in the water to identify with him, but you both drown in the process. Dear friend, you are to be separate, and yet you and I are also to identify with those around us, but not drown with them. And we need some distinction. We need some differences that are evidenced in the lives of the Christian population, I believe, in Gadsden, Alabama. A Christian should not compromise his convictions. I said that we ought to accommodate ourselves as much as possible, but at the same time, we ought not to compromise certain things. If you compromise yourself, what happens to you? You begin to dwarf your spiritual life. Your spiritual life begins to shrink, as Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:19, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and therefore made shipwreck in their faith, because they have compromised and compromised and compromised. And dear Christian friend, they have lost all distinction between themselves and everybody else. They wanted to be like everybody else so much, they were successful. And now they've got nothing to offer to anybody. If you compromise, it will weaken your loyalty to God. You remember Job? Here was a man who chose the beauty of Sodom, of Gomorrah, the city, the best land, Lot. Here was a man that God ultimately and finally did not use. He was a believer, but he was a man that was unusable because he had become so accommodated and so accepting of what everybody else was doing, he was no earthly good to the kingdom of God on earth. Compromising will secularize your soul. Do you know, I've never experimented with this, but they tell me that if you take a frog and you put him in a pan of water and you turn the heat up, the burner up, that the frog, rather than jumping out of the water because the water will get hot, the frog will actually stay there because it gets so nice and warm and comfortable until he simply boils to death. What I'm suggesting is that compromise of your Christian faith is like that. To compromise your relationship with God is like a frog sitting in the water, or like a tree that I saw on the news one time. Perhaps you saw it. I've forgotten which newscast. A person had put a bicycle in a tree when the tree was very, very small. And now the tree was this huge tree. The bicycle was about 15 feet up in the air. And the tree trunk, which was about like this now, had completely engulfed the bicycle. Did you see that? Compromise will do that in your life. Until you're finally engulfed in worldliness and in secularization, until you do not know what has happened to you. What then is the right relationship between a believer and an unbeliever? Negatively, I think the relationship could be defined based on this passage as simply one of separation. Paul said in Romans 12, "Do not let the world squeeze you into its mold, but let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ." And that mind is one which is transformed and conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Don't become like the world and accepting the standards of the world. If other kids are doing it, let them do it, but it is not for you, Christian. If other marriages are based on that, then that is not for your marriage, Christian. If other husbands and fathers do that and act like that, that is not for you, Christian father and husband. Because you're different. Because you are separate. Because you are special and there's something distinctive about your life that no one else has, and that is you are a man, a young person who belongs to Jesus Christ. And that makes you distinctive. Positively, you and I need to practice true Christianity. In the last verse of the passage we read in chapter 7, verse 1, Paul said, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Jesus Christ was holy. We are to be holy. Our lives are to be, as it were, a mirror held up to the Lord Jesus Christ, that others may see Christ in us. We are to walk, as Paul said in Ephesians 5, we are to walk as children, the children of light. And how do you do that? Well, we have a saying that a man is judged by the company he keeps, right? You ever notice how older couples, as they get older, seem to begin to look like each other, and they talk like each other, and they have the same kind of intonation in their voices, and it's very predictable about what they're going to say and how they're going to react. They're so much alike. Isn't that what you and I want? Not that we are to be freakish, but we are to be a different and distinctive people. We are to get so close to Jesus Christ that we are to become like him, and that others may see, when they look into our lives, the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're to make a difference, then we must be willing, in the first place, to be different. Not strange. Dear Christian, are you willing to be different in Gadsden, Alabama? Whether you're a teenager, whether you are an adult, are you willing to have another standard? Are you willing to be a different kind of person than the world wants you to be, that you may impact this city with the reality of Jesus Christ? God said in Ezekiel, he said, I am looking for a man, for a woman, for a teenager, for a child. I am looking for a person who will stand in the gap between heaven and between hell. Somebody who will stand in the gap and snatch, as it were, people from the pit and to prepare them for the kingdom. Dear friend, will you be a man, a woman, a young person who will stand in the gap for Jesus Christ? Let us spend a few moments in silent prayer, and then I will close in prayer, give you an opportunity to let God speak to you and apply to your own heart the benefits of his word today.